prayer
and spiritual warfare.
Say it out loud. Prayer
and spiritual warfare.
Okay, amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 6. And we briefly read last night verses 10 through 17, which discusses the whole armor of God. And I made a point, and that is that many times in studying this passage, we get so bogged down in the different pieces of the armor that we forget the whole reason that you're to come dressed out, ready to go. The whole purpose of that armor is summed up in verse 18, where it says, praying always. Let's say it. Praying
always.
You see, when you begin to understand, and for those of you that weren't with us Sunday morning, the tapes are available. We don't have time to retrace that ground that we've covered. But we establish the fact that God is literally bound up and limited when we do not pray. Our prayers are what give God permission. I said, yes, permission to move in human affairs. I was driving down the road, as I do, and I pray in tongues a lot and interpret back to myself because that's revelation knowledge. It says if you pray in the Spirit, then you ought to come right back around and pray with the understanding also. And I've trained myself more and more to begin to interpret my own language and thereby receive the voice of God out of my own mouth. And so I was asking the Lord the question, the big question, Lord, why do we need to pray? Why is it that I even need to pray? I mean, you know everything. So why do I need to pray? And something of this nature came out of my mouth in the interpretation. He says, only in prayer do you grant me the permission to move into your affairs. Well, that took me back. I mean, I had never thought like that God needed permission to move in my affairs. But you know, that's true. God didn't just rush in and save me, twist my arm and say, come on, Jason, uncle, you know, and get saved like that. I had to give Him permission. And it's that way in every affair, so prayer is really giving God permission. That's why we need to pray always. Dear Lord, we need to pray always. Because God is just waiting to move, but He can't until a channel is established when somebody prays. Praying always with all prayer. That means all types of prayer. There's different types of prayer. Prayer is just a catch-all category. There's communion and fellowship with the Father in prayer. That's a type of prayer. There's binding and loosing. That's a type of prayer. There's intercession. There's petition, supplication. So prayer, you see, there's different types of prayer, and many times you have to have the right tool for the right to pull the right trick off. Amen? I mean, when you go to drive a nail, you don't need a pair of pliers. Hello. Or are you going to be beating your knuckles all over the place? So many times it's really distinguishing what type of prayer you need for the goal that you're setting out to accomplish. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now hold your finger there and go over to 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. We've already looked at it, but it bears repeating. I exhort therefore that first of all, everybody say first of all. He says, the first thing you're to do is not read your Bible, it's to pray. He says, I exhort therefore, first of all, that supplications, that's another word that means petitions, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now go back to Ephesians 6, verse 18. He says, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So we're to be praying for how many saints? All the saints, and then go back over to chapter 2, verse 1, we're to be praying for who? All men. So, I mean, we're just to be praying. And if you obey that, you will be praying always. You know, and I, as I begin to discover this principle, and look back there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the whole reason is verse 4. God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But they're just not going to be saved until we pray and give God permission to move into their lives. They're not praying for themselves. So we have to establish that channel of access for them. But you know, as I began to discover this truth in my life, that God is bound up by my prayerlessness. I mean, that's a sobering, staggering thought. All of a sudden, I would find myself early in the morning in the shower, and the Holy Spirit was drawing me. Do you know what I mean by the Holy Spirit drawing you? The Holy Spirit was drawing me to pray. I mean, that's a pretty good God when He's going to... He's going to show you how to pray, He's going to encourage you to pray, and He's going to draw you to pray. And I'd be standing there in the shower, you know, and my mind would be kind of drifting on the day's events that were coming ahead and so forth. I could hear something down in here rumbling. I could hear, literally, my spirit praying, almost trying to disturb my thoughts, and the Holy Spirit was inspiring my spirit and say, Jason, pray. Come on, Jason, pray. Spend the time and pray. And you know, like so many of us are, Lord, you know, I've got things to do today. I need to plan this, I need to plan that. No, the first priority of your life is prayer. If you don't pray, you're going to be a defeated Christian. You're going to walk in the flesh. If you don't pray, you're going to walk in the flesh. I don't care how good you are, how disciplined you are. If you don't pray, you're going to end up walking into the flesh. That doesn't mean gross things. That just means in natural things instead of spiritual things. So I wanted to restate that. That we had covered. Praying always with all prayer for everybody. Now, let's review our notes. I gave you a warfare key number one yesterday morning. Let's repeat that. If you didn't write it down, write it down now. Warfare key number one. We said God can work only in response to the prayers of men. Have you found it in your notes? All right. Warfare key number one. God can work only in response to the prayers of men. Now, I want to give you warfare key number two. We mentioned it last night, but I didn't tell you specifically to write it down, so write it down now. Warfare key number two. Prayer is the arena of battle. Prayer is the arena of battle for winning or losing in life. Prayer is the arena. You see, if you're concerned about your business, where you're going to win or lose is in the prayer closet. If you're concerned about your child or your husband or your wife or whoever's not walking with the Lord, you know, you can witness, you can pass out tracts, you can do all that. That's fine. But where you're going to win it or lose it is in prayer. Prayer is the arena of battle for winning or losing in life. A reference for that is Ephesians 6:18. We just read it. When you come dressed out in the armor of God, you're to be doing one thing, praying. That's why you've got the armor on. Warfare key number three. Warfare key number three. Spiritual atmospheres can be altered through earnest prayer. Spiritual atmospheres can be altered through earnest prayer. Do you remember our story last night from Acts 12 where James, they took him and they killed him? And it mentions no one was praying, or it doesn't say anybody was praying. But then when Peter was took, the angel came and marched him right out. And what was happening while he was being marched out? What was the church doing? Praying without ceasing. Now, I want to talk just a moment longer on this idea of the spiritual atmosphere. So go ahead and draw this diagram once again in your notes. We'll put at the top God, and we're going to put at the bottom here the earth. And we're going to kind of draw it in like a barrel. We said it's kind of like a barrel. Now, we're going to shade this one in, and we're going to call this one Situation A. And we're going to shade this in kind of dark to indicate that in this particular situation, the atmosphere, this could be a city, this could be an individual, this could be a circumstance, but in this case, the atmosphere has been darkened in to indicate that Satan is ruling in that situation. It may be an oppression on somebody, somebody who's in deep depression. It may be someone who's in condemnation and, you know, Satan's just hitting them about something they've done in their past and they can't seem to get free from it. It may be a habit or a tendency that somebody has, what the Bible calls a stronghold. And they just can't seem to get the victory over that thing. Now, we're going to give a situation B over here. And we'll do the same thing. God and earth. And this time, I'm just going to kind of lightly sketch it in to indicate that in that situation, the spiritual atmosphere is better. God is more in control. Again, it could be a city, an individual, or a circumstance. Now, here you are, right in the middle, and you are praying. What you need to understand is when you pray into an atmosphere like this, you can just count on a tougher spiritual battle taking place in prayer. It's probably going to take longer to see the answer manifest. You're going to feel more of a wrestling. You're going to get into prayer, and you're going to begin to sense heaviness come on you about that thing.
And
a lot of people, they're discouraged by that, and they say, well, you know, I'm just going to quit praying because I must not be hitting right. No, you got to press on through that thing. I mean, there's a real wrestling taking place. Whereas here you are praying in this situation, situation B, and it just seems like you're coming through so much quicker. But when you begin to understand this idea of spiritual atmospheres, it's going to help your prayer life so much. Because you're going to begin to discern and sense what you're up against, and thereby you're going to be able to take proper action instead of giving up so easily. Instead of giving up so easily. Let's look at a situation, another one in the book of Acts. Go to Acts 16, where they were really up against a tough spiritual atmosphere, and how prayer saved the day. Acts 16, and let's begin with verse 22. Remember, warfare key number 3, spiritual atmospheres can be altered through earnest prayer over a city, an individual, a circumstance, whatever it may be. All right, Acts 16, verse 22. Now, put yourself into this situation. How would you like to be experiencing this? A wonderful mission trip here. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes. Folks, they tore their clothes off. Sometimes we get discouraged when somebody doesn't want to accept our little tract. Well, I'm not going to pass tracts out anymore. How would you like if they tore your clothes off? You know, they tore their clothes off and commanded to beat them. Thank you. I feel received in this city. Verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes, everybody say many stripes.
Many stripes.
And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. You know, this last time when we were in the Philippines, we were teaching about 300 pastors and evangelists in a full week of leadership conferences. And I was going through some of the difficulties of Paul, and I had mentioned his stonings and beatings. And I said, how many of you have been shipwrecked? Nobody raised their hand. I said, how many of you have been stoned? And about a third of them or so raised their hand. They'd been stoned for preaching the gospel on the island of Mindanao, which is mostly Muslim in the southern part of the Philippines. Man, it took me back. I asked my translator, I said, did you translate? What happened? What, did you translate that right? They said, yes, they've been stoned. I said, have you been stoned to death? And they all pointed to one guy. I had never been in the presence of people that had been stoned for preaching the gospel. I mean, they know what it's like to come up against those difficult atmospheres, but they also know how to win. The guy was raised up from the dead. He was taking notes. He's just a humble-looking fellow over there taking notes. Well, I was teaching a guy who'd been raised from the dead. I felt like sitting down letting him teach me, you know. How do you get raised from the dead? Well, something similar was happening to Paul here. Verse 23, when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Now, any way you cut it, here you are in prison. You've been stoned. You've had your clothes torn off, and it doesn't say it put them back on. So I don't know what condition you are sitting there in prison. You're probably naked, you know. I don't know. Chained. Can you say that that's probably a difficult spiritual atmosphere? Hello? Can you imagine that? What would most of us do?
Well, this is my last trip. I'm not going out anymore.
You know, it says that Paul and Silas were there. Silas might have said, Paul, this is it. This is my last trip. You know, I've had enough. Mama told me not to sign up with you anyway. Weird evangelist, you don't pay enough. You know? You could have done a lot of things in that spiritual atmosphere. And this is what I'm trying to get you to see. We laugh at these things, but we run into the same things in our life. And sometimes we forget that it's a spiritual atmosphere. Did you know sometimes when you're depressed, it's not what you think is depression, it's you're running into a spiritual atmosphere, into a situation. And many times we turn inward and we condemn ourselves and, oh, what's wrong with me? And we really forget that the battle's in the spirit realm. And we get down on ourselves, and it takes 3 or 4 weeks, and all of a sudden we wake up and go, dear God, what have I been doing getting down like this? I know what the problem is. It's the devil. Hello. Have you ever done that? Instead of remembering that the warfare is in the spirit, it's in prayer, and this is a spiritual atmosphere that I'm sensing, there's nothing wrong with me. I'll tell you, I go overseas, and sometimes, I'll just be honest with you, I get depressed or feeling that oppression overseas. This last trip to Brazil. Brazil has 128 million people in Brazil. There's 80 million voodoo worshipers in Brazil, committed voodoo worshipers. And, of course, on the books, most everybody's Roman Catholic, but they're voodoo worshipers, 80 million of them. And right outside of our hotel, Dennis was with me, right outside of our hotel, there was a guy out there on the streets. This was in Goiânia, kind of, it wasn't a major city, but it was kind of back in there somewhere, up around just northwest of Brasilia. There was a guy out there, and I'm not trying to disturb you, but I'm just telling you what the kind of things I run into. There was a guy out there that had a monkey, a live monkey, like in a croaker sack, and he was just beating that monkey for all it was worth. He was out there for 2 days straight. I don't know how the monkey lived. And that little monkey was letting out the most horrifying, blood-curdling screams that I'd ever heard. It sounded like a little child is what it sounded like. And I'm a sensitive person anyway. I don't like to see anything hurt. I never have. From a little boy, other boys would, you know, hurt cats and things, and I didn't like that. And maybe he would just be out there with a stick, and he'd take that thing, a whap. And the problem that really disturbed me, that he got a crowd around him, and they would all laugh. They were eating their hot dogs and laughing and everything. And the policeman wouldn't do anything about it. Now, that grieved my spirit so bad. And I'm telling you what, I felt that kind of an atmosphere that I was up against, and then you had to be pumped up and ready to go that night to minister the Word of God, you know. And there you are praying because some guy's out there killing a monkey on the streets. And I mean, that thing, and you know, I don't want to get too detailed, but I mean, he killed the thing, and it took 2 days, and it just grieved my spirit. The last day I told Dennis, I said, I don't know if I'm being led by God or not. I said, but if he's out there beating that monkey the third day, I said, I'm going to go up there and cast the devil out of that man in front of everybody. I didn't know if he'd come out, but I was going to rebuke him anyway. I just want to see that devil beat that monkey anymore. I thought that was cruel. Well, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, circle it, say it, prayed. It says that they prayed. It doesn't say that they said, oh me. It doesn't say that they said, you know, yeah, this is our last trip. I'm glad, you know, I'll be glad when this one's over. Well, maybe we can pay the guy something and he'll let us out. It says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. In other words, through their prayer and their worship, they begin to alter the spiritual atmosphere that was around them. It was antagonistic to them. The devil wanted to beat them and ultimately kill them. He was inspiring. You know, the devil, even though our battle's in the spirit realm, how do you know that he works through flesh and blood? We can't get our eyes off on the flesh and blood, but he uses flesh and blood. Just like the Holy Spirit's got to use people, the devil, he works through people. And he had been inspiring them. But they begin to alter it and push back the forces of darkness through prayer and praise. Now, it doesn't say how long they did. I don't know how long they did. It may have been an hour or 2 hours. Who knows? I guarantee it probably wasn't just in a moment of time. It says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. Probably just coincidental. You know how those things happen. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. Well, you know, as I meditated on that, and that is a familiar story, but as I meditated on it, that is the perfect example of altering a spiritual atmosphere. Loosing the bands. Opening the closed doors. Reaching those who are lost and who are hardened and who are intent on offending you in every way possible. Prayer and worship and singing, it's all tied together. Totally altered that spiritual atmosphere that was negative. Now, we need to get hold of this for the saints. Amen? I'm convinced if we would spend more time praying, we'd see less divorce in the body of Christ. I'm convinced if we would spend more time praying, we would see less premature deaths in the body of Christ. If we would spend more time praying, I'm not talking about after we hear the report. I'm talking about preventative prayer. That's the best kind there is. I'd rather have preventative medicine any day than I would, you know, a crisis intervention. And as we spend time praying and interceding and watching in the Spirit, not running around telling everybody what we think we've seen. I heard a story about this lady. This is true. This lady that stood up in one service in a church. Yeah, testimony time. Sometimes you get some goofy testimonies. I better watch out. I might get into trouble here. But sometimes you get goofy testimonies. And this was a goofy one. We ought to have a little film sometime called Ministry Bloopers. I think that would be interesting. I'm about to get off the subject here. But this lady stood up and she said, I want you all to know I was praying last night. And she said, I saw my husband in a casket. You know, the guy was alive. I saw my husband in a casket and the hearse came up. And everybody went, oh, hallelujah. And she sat down. Now, you know, when God shows you something in prayer, He doesn't show you something in prayer so at the funeral you can say, I knew it was going to happen. How dumb can you get? But yet people all the time, they'll see these things in the spirit or in prayer. And they run around and tell everybody, and then they don't take any action accordingly. If that was God, and evidently it was because the guy died a week later, and everybody went, oh yes, God revealed it to Sister so-and-so. You know, hallelujah, what a miracle. We saw it before it happened. You know, we put it in the paper, we saw the guy die before he died. You know why God revealed that to the man's wife? So she could do what?
Pray.
Hello, pray. And intervene and cut the thing off. That's why. And so many times when you pray, you're going to see some things, sense some things, be impressed with some things and some knowledge about people. That's not your license to go around and share it in testimony time. That's your command and commission to begin to pray and intercede and change that spiritual atmosphere. Hello. That's a powerful thought. Preventative prayer. We can all be a part of that. So we see that here. Paul and Silas literally changed the spiritual atmosphere. Now, go with me to Daniel 10. And I want to spend some time talking about what happens in that spiritual atmosphere when you're praying. You see, in a moment of time, in the name of Jesus, boom, you are through. I mean, you're right there to the Father. But that's not the end of the story. The answer has to be commissioned down through space and time into the earth's affairs. And folks, that takes the arrangement of circumstances. That takes the influence of people. It can't just always happen instantaneous. There's a warfare. There's a wrestling involved. And many times that pressure that you feel, almost like you're having to push the thing in prayer, it's not that you're trying to get to God. It's that you're trying to help fuel that answer to come down and manifest in human affairs. All right, Daniel 10, and let's begin with verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. This guy was praying and fasting for 3 weeks. Now, that's called earnest prayer. Amen? How many of you, just be honest now, how many of you, I'll turn it around because I don't want to embarrass somebody that has. How many of you have not prayed 3 full weeks fasting and praying? Could I see your hands? All right. All of you say, well, we feel confident. We're all in the same boat. Well, we could turn that thing around and see some answers. That's what I'm saying. So he says here, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine into my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, now that's really the Tigris River, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen. This is an angel appearing to him, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz, and his body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like and color to polished brass, and the voice of his words were like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. Well, he was already weak from his fasting and praying, but when he saw this great angelic being standing there in all of his power, I mean just whoopo, right on his face. For my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. You know, when you really begin to get in the Spirit and get close to God, one of the first things you'll be aware of is your sin and your inadequacy. Don't let that alarm you. That's normal. Because really, in order to be a powerful vessel of prayer, you have to be cleansed. Right after Jesus said, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believing you shall receive, he went right into talking about unforgiveness. And that stops prayers. We're going to probably talk about that more before this seminar is over. So he says, you know, I just felt bad about myself. Verse 9. Yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in a deep sleep on my face, just passed out. And my face was toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palm of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Isn't that the Spirit of God? Amen. You feel bad about yourself. You feel like your comeliness is just corruption. You know, God doesn't say, yeah, I told you so. God says, just come on, stand up. I love you. So he says, stand up, get up. Set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. Look at verse 11. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Now let's really concentrate on the next few verses. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day, mark that in your Bible. Everybody say first day.
First day.
You see, it had been 3 weeks. He could have given up on the 10th day. He could have given up on the 15th day. He could have given up on the 17th day. But 3 full weeks had passed until all of a sudden a manifestation of an answer comes in the form of this vision, this angel. But the angel says, I started from the what? First day. Now you need to know that. When you pray and you're wrestling through a spiritual atmosphere, from the first day, God is dispatching that answer. But it's going to take some time to work its way down and manifest in human affairs. Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, underline this, thy words were heard. Underline that. Thy words were heard. Say it out loud. Thy words were... Well, I just believe God understands my situation and I don't really think it's necessary for me to pray. If you don't have any words, you're not going to get any answers.
Amen.
He says, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy what?
Thy
I am come for thy what?
Words.
For thy words. Not just because you felt sentimental in your heart. I am come for thy words. Now, the best way that I can explain this is just like an automobile has to have what to run? Okay, we're getting smart. An automobile has to have gasoline to run. Angels evidently run on the prayers of the saints. Angels somehow are fueled or energized, commissioned, sent forth by the prayers of the saints. When they hear our words echoing in the corridors of God Almighty's heaven, those angels, it's just like plugging them into the wall, into 120, and charging their batteries. They're ready to go. When we quit praying, it weakens their ability to fight. It weakens their ability to combat against the demon powers. And really, they're the delivery boys. They've got the angel's got the answer on his back. He's bringing it down in a knapsack, and he's getting ready to just spill it out right there in human affairs. But when we quit praying, somehow I believe the angels are weakened. It's just like running out of gas in an automobile. How many of you have ever run out of gas? You know, you don't just all of a sudden stop. It goes, you start going, oh no. You look, it's on empty. Oh God, please. I know what you do. Oh God, please. Let me just get over the hill. You know, that's what the angels probably go through. When we quit praying, I mean, let's say Daniel said on the 15th day, well, I don't believe this prayer is working. I'm tired of fasting. I'm tired of praying. I'm not seeing anything happen. I'm getting a refund on my prayer tapes. They don't work. You know, I don't know. Let's say it said that. I really believe that angel would have just gone, just almost out of gas. And I believe that the warfare would have started going to the side of the devil. Well, let's read on. I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. Now, may I suggest to you, that is not an earthly prince. That's not the prince of Persia in the earthly realm. There is no human being that could resist one of God's angels for 21 days. I mean, look at Sodom and Gomorrah. It just took, what, a couple, three angels to just wipe out the entire valley? Nobody could. This is talking about demon powers. And that's what I'm saying. Over cities, there are demon princes and positions appointed. In fact, if you want to know the truth of the matter, you go into a city where the churches are fairly in a spiritual harmony and unity among one another. You go in where people are praying. It's easier to get people saved in a city like that. It's true. It's easier to see people get healed in a city where there's an atmosphere there prevailing of faith and love and harmony. You go into a city where churches are splitting right and left. The ministerial association is dissolved because they can't even have breakfast together, you know. You go into a place like that, I'll tell you, it's difficult ministering because you're just dealing with an entire different spiritual life. And the same thing is true for individuals. You minister to an individual that's full of faith and love, man, it's easy to get them to receive. You try to minister to somebody that's got an atmosphere around them of doubt and unbelief, it's difficult ministry. And he says here, man, there's a battle that took place for 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, talking about one of God's angels, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. So in your diagram there, you may want to draw another one, but in your diagram, I want you to put arrows something like this. God's forces, the angels, they are warring and they are having to battle through Satan's forces. That's what Ephesians 6 was telling us about. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness, the spiritual wickedness in high places. We're wrestling. And the way that we wrestle is in prayer. Our words are heard. Our words. The words of your prayer. That's why it's so important how you pray. Now, you know, I believe in being honest with the Lord, and if you're having a difficulty, I believe in telling Him about it. I mean, sometimes I just say, God, I just feel terrible. But I don't stop there. I go on like David. You know, some of the Psalms, he begins to say, you know, God, I'm in the pits, I'm in the mire, this is terrible. But he always comes right back around. Lord, I remember how you delivered me. He begins to quote the Scriptures. He begins to get hold of his faith once again, and he triumphs because of that thing. But I've heard some people say, well, I just don't think it matters what you pray. Any old prayer do. You know how some people pray? They pray the problem. Put this in your notes. You need to pray the answer. Learn to pray the answer. You say, how in the world? That's why I'm praying. I don't know the answer. This is the answer. Start praying according to God's Word, and you're praying a perfect prayer. Do you believe God's Word is His will?
Yes.
Then as you begin to back your prayers up with the promises of God and the scriptural benefits that the believer is entitled to through Jesus, then you are on solid ground. Can you see that? And your words really should be filled with God's words. So that your words that are echoing there, the very thing that's fueling the angels really is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. I just was reminded of a passage. Go with me to Psalm 102, I believe it is. Let's turn over there anyway and see if I can't hunt it out here. Okay, it's Psalm 103. Let's go to Psalm 103. And I want to reinforce this idea with you on how angels operate. Many times we've just thought that, you know, now obviously we're not to pray to angels. I'm not talking about praying and talking to angels. If one appears to you, go ahead and talk to him, you know. I mean, they did it in the Bible. But don't be praying to angels. But angels are fueled, nevertheless, by our prayers. Psalm 103, and let's begin with verse 20. It says, bless the Lord, you His angels. Everybody say angels.
Amen.
That excel in strength, that do His commandments. Now underline this. Hearkening unto the voice of His Word. What do the angels hearken to? To the voice of God's Word. Now let's think about that. I've always looked at it this way. God's up there on the throne. And if God says, Angel 101, get going. Angel 101 gets going. But that's not the only way that the voice of God's Word is heard. Ephesians says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the spoken Word of God. Pray ye always. So as I pray, God's Word, That means my mouth becomes the voice of God's Word. And as the voice of God's Word is coming out of my mouth, the angels are going to hearken unto that thing. Do you see that? See, God's voice will come out of your mouth if you'll just quote His Word. This is His Word. So He says there, hearkening unto the voice of His Word. Bless you the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord all His works and all the places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So the angels hearken to the voice. Everybody say the voice. See, the voice of God's Word, and that voice can come out of your mouth. Now, I want to give you an illustration that I think will help further reinforce this. In flying, I'm a pilot, and I'm still believing for my airplane. It's on the way. It's somewhere, you know, right. I'm just believing it's somewhere right about there. Glory to God. It's just about to manifest. But in flying, if you have good navigational equipment, there's one type of approach into an airport that uses a piece of equipment called a glide slope. A glide slope allows a pilot to land an airplane in cloudy weather, foggy weather. In other words, physically he can't see the ground. Like today you can fly around and land the airplane great. Beautiful day. But what about when, you know, it's cloudy? Well, how a glide slope works is, let's say here's the runway. If that airport is equipped with the glide slope navigational system, it sends an invisible beam radio signal out just to infinity from the end of that runway. So here you are flying along in your airplane. You're flying along in your airplane out here. Now, I'm not the artist, so, you know, just use your imagination. There they are, Jason Peebles, Ministry International, flying in there. If I have the glide slope equipment, when I cross that beam, my airplane will literally lock on to that beam, and it'll follow it right down to the end. The clouds may be way down here, and I can't even see the ground. But you can lock on to that beam and follow it through the clouds, and when you break out, you'll be right at the end of the runway, and it's simply a matter of adjusting your power, dropping your flaps, getting your wheels down, you know, and just making the landing. Now, if you want to find one mad pilot, you find a pilot that's up there, and he's flown all the way across the country. The charts say that such and such an airport, Greenwood, is equipped with the ILS approach, the glide slope approach. And you get there, and all of a sudden you start talking to approach control, and they say, "We regret to inform you, Cessna 1567, that our glide slope is out." Is out? What am I supposed to do? "We suggest that you divert your course to Spartanburg." "But I want to go to Greenwood." "I'm sorry, our equipment is non-functional." Now you find one mad pilot that's up there in the middle of the clouds. He can't see the ground. And they just said, "We are sorry and regret to tell you that the equipment is out." And maybe he's low on fuel. He can't land the airplane. Why? Because the beacon, the radio signal is not there. Now, what am I saying? Our prayers, when we pray the answer, that is like sending a beam that the angels can lock on to and follow it right down into the human affairs. If we quit praying, if we quit thanking God for that answer, then that beacon is no longer there and the angels cannot hearken unto the voice of His Word. Does that make sense to you? But as long as you are sending that answer signal out in prayer, get to that point where you feel the release and then switch over into thanksgiving for it. But continue to do that and reinforcing it. Then those angels, man, they just can, you know, home in. I mean, man, they probably fly in formation. I don't know. And they can just come right on down into human affairs and bring the answer. The problem is, we've wanted to pray 2 minutes and forget about it, and the angel's up there saying, "Hello, where's the... Hey, you know, God said, we regret to inform you that Jason Peebles' ILS is out." Well, what am I supposed to do? Well, go somewhere else and deliver the answer to somebody else. And I'm down there on the runway saying, I wonder why God doesn't answer my prayer. Because you hadn't been praying, that's why. Oh. And that'll help you tremendously to realize that this isn't just some theory. I mean, everybody do this. Come on now, put your hands like this. Now go like this.
Let's go like this. Woo! Do that. You gotta say it. Say it. Everybody go. Woo! Aren't you glad people can't see us? Everybody do this. Go like this. Go like this. Woo! I got you on videotape. No. I truly believe that in the Spirit, when we pray, we are broadcasting. I truly believe. I don't think it's just theory or abstract. I believe that if I could just pass out spiritual glasses, you could, wow, look at that, man. Ooh, look at that demon over there. Wow, look at God. If you could just see in the Spirit, I believe that when I pray or when you pray, there is literal spiritual broadcasting going forth from you, and the angels and the spiritual atmosphere is all responding to that thing. I believe that. I believe it's that real. Now, let me give you warfare key number four. Warfare key number four. Prayer is an earthly tool for releasing heavenly power. Prayer is an earthly tool for releasing heavenly power. Now, I want to show you from the Scriptures where Jesus tells us that we are to initiate it, not Him initiating it. Go with me to Matthew 18. And just in case you have any doubts after Sunday morning that, you know, prayer, God is limited by our prayers. He can't move unless we pray. John Wesley, remember, said, it seems that God is limited by our prayer life. He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks Him to do it. We made that quote from John Wesley's life. Matthew 18, and let's begin with verse 18. And let's talk about the order of events. Put this diagram in your notes. Here's a person praying. Matthew 18:18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now in verse 18, I want you to underline the word earth and the word heaven. Verse 18 mentions the word earth twice and the word heaven twice. Now, in each instance, which comes first, earth or heaven? Now, you see, this is contrary to what religiously we've been inclined to believe. Most people believe like this. Well, if God wants to get it done, it'll just happen. God's going to initiate it from heaven. Jesus didn't teach that. He says, whatsoever you, everybody say me. He says, whatsoever you shall bind first on earth. So in your notes, I want you to put this. First on earth. He says, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose, where? On earth, shall be loosed in heaven. So first, you must initiate it on the earth. That means that second, it can be initiated in heaven. God is literally bound by our prayer or our prayerlessness. Verse 19. Again. See, Jesus is saying, man, I really want you to get this. I really want you to see this, folks. That's why He says, again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree, it's the same order. Underline the word earth. On earth. As touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. So it first starts on earth as we pray, and then heaven can go to work to bring the manifestation back down into human affairs. Into human affairs. Verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now go to chapter 16. Just take a hang a left. Hang a left. And let's read the same exact thing. Matthew 16, verse 18. He was talking specifically to Peter here. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church. Talking about his revelation knowledge that Jesus was the Christ. and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Does somebody have a set of keys? Does anybody have a set of keys? Let me just see your keys there. I really want to illustrate this. You got a big set? Okay, here's a set. Just throw them this way. No, don't do that. I got stoned by keys. All right, I got keyed to death. No, we don't want to do that. Here's all types of keys. Now, you'll be familiar with these living in the United States mostly. There's a GM. Somebody owns a GM. See, I'm revealing all types of personal secrets here just from your keys. Then this one. Now, that one looks like a safety deposit box or something. What is that?
A VW.
A VW, all right. Safety deposit box. It looks like a home. It looks like a house key and so forth. What I'm saying to you is Jesus says, I've given to thee the keys. In other words, the different types of prayer that are available to us. A binding, loosing, intercession, petition, thanksgiving, waiting on the Lord, worship, all that gets... There's different types of prayer. Each one of those is a key. There's a post office box key right there. Isn't it?
That's a grandmaster key.
What does that get into? Wow. I don't know what it is, but it sounds impressive. The Grand Master Key. Amen. That sounds spiritual to me. The Grand Master Key. And Jesus is saying to us through this seminar, and really, my desire is not that you're just going to go away with head knowledge and new ideas from the Bible. My sincere desire is that this prayer will be the spark that's going to ignite the fire of prayer in your life. That you're going to begin to spend more time in prayer. That at night, instead of watching television and relaxing, you'll relax in prayer. You'll turn the thing off. You and your wife will get together. Or if you live by yourself, you'll just begin to walk around your apartment praying, taking a list, praying over them, watching. Lord, is there anything I need to know about that person? Okay, yeah, I see that. I see that weakness. Oh, in the name of Jesus. Just praying in the Spirit for them, you see. Maybe interpreting back to yourself and getting further insight on how to home in on that thing. But the keys unlock the doors. Everybody say that with me. The keys unlock the doors. Say it again. The keys unlock the doors. And I'm telling you, prayer is where to unlock the doors and release God's ability. Thank you for your personal life being revealed in front of the congregation. Verse 19. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind... Now look at the order again. Underline the two words, earth and heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on... The same order. Earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, you know, some people get all detailed about binding and loosing, and I'm sure there's a lot of insight to there, but I think Jesus could simply be saying, whatever you do from A to Z, you want to bind it or loose it? You want to go from A to Z? In other words, whatever you decree in prayer, then that's going to begin to take place in the heavenlies. It's going to begin to take place in the heavenlies. He's saying, you know, I've given you the Grand Master Key. You can unlock it. You can lock it. You can bind the influences of the devil away from your children. If you want to lock that up, lock it in prayer. Now, don't just pray one little 30-second prayer and think that's going to be it. You're going to have to get in there and wrestle in prayer. And I'm trying to describe spiritual things that I've never seen. I've never had an open vision. I've had inner visions in my mind. But I'm trying to describe spiritual things in earthly terms, like putting fuel in the car and keys and so forth. But you begin to see how spiritual things are happening when you pray. Say this with me. Spiritual things are actually happening when I pray. You see, I think one of the biggest lies of the devil is to convince us that nothing's happening. You're accomplishing nothing. That's a lie of the devil. We need to understand things are happening. Now, that's the principle. You do it on earth, something's going to happen in heaven. The principle is, you do it on earth, something's going to happen in heaven. Now let's look. We're going to go very quick now through the book of Acts. And I want to show you example after example after example. When they prayed, something happened. When they prayed, something happened. All right, let's go to Acts chapter 1. Let's begin with chapter 1. If you'll recall from the first session that we had on Sunday morning, I said that even though it's God's will, it won't happen unless someone prays. Do you remember that? And I showed you from the Scripture about that. That even though God says, I'm going to do this, He can't do it until somebody prays and releases Him to do it. We saw that from Ezekiel. Well, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, look what He says in verse 4 and 5. He says, He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Now, that's God's will. He says, I'm going to do it not many days hence. But before it happened, you know what they did? Look at verse 14. All these continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. In other words, before the day of Pentecost ever happened, even though it was the will of God, there was intense prayer going up on a continual basis. And you know what happened? Chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came, tongues of fire appeared over each one of them. There's an example. Before God's will could take place, prayer was accomplished. Go with me to Acts 2. And let's look at another example. We're just going to march through the book of Acts here now. So stay up with me. Acts chapter 2. And let's begin with verse 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You know, let me pause right there. When I was at Oral Roberts University, we would all sit around and talk about the New Testament church. Have you ever done that, any of you? What made the New Testament church really be the New Testament? Because, you see, we all wanted to be a part of a New Testament church. And man, you know, one day we knew it was the cell groups. Glory to God, if you've got cell groups, that's the New Testament church. Well, that's part of it, but I don't believe that's the answer totally. Then one day we'd be out breaking bread from house to house. Glory to God, we got to eat together. So everybody ate together for about 3 months. You know, they got tired of that, and so nobody wanted to eat together anymore. I mean, we had all kind of ideas looking in the book of Acts of what made the church the New Testament church. I'll tell you what it was. The biggest key of all was prayer. You see, the New Testament church, as recorded in the book of Acts, is the church that did something. Acts records a church that was a miracle church. It also records a church that was a praying church. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching and fellowship, that could have been the cell groups, and breaking of bread, now you mark this, and in prayers. Of all the things listed there, to me, that would be the most important one, in prayer. They continued steadfastly in prayer. Well, it's just probably coincidence, you know, that verse 43 follows. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. They initiated something on the earth in prayer. And the very next verse says that miracles and wonders and signs were poured out. Do you want to be a part of miracles and wonders and signs? Do you want to live in a supernatural type of life where you're just stepping from one miracle into the next as a believer? Prayer is what's going to make it happen. So the principle, you do something on earth, you're going to have something happening in the heavenlies. Go with me to chapter 3 now. Verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of what? You know, we get so free in the Holy Ghost. Oh, glory to God. I'm charismatic now. I'm free. I don't have to have any discipline. I've been set free. This tells me that Peter and John still kept some of the Jewish traditions of going to certain hours of prayer. They were disciplined men. And it says that they went up together unto the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now they're praying. They're going to go up there and pray. That tells me they've been doing that every day. They go up and pray every day at certain times. They were men of prayer. Well, go down to verse 6. You know what happened? Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Now you see, we all want that. We all say, glory to God, that's the kind of miracles I want to be a part of. It's going to take praying on the earth, and then things can begin to happen in the heavenlies. That's another example of the principle in practice. All right, now go with me to chapter 4. And let's turn over to verse 29. And now, Lord, this is right in the middle of the prayer. We're actually reading a prayer here. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal. Did you know that you should be praying for healings? You should be seeking and praying for signs and wonders. I've heard people say, oh, don't get your eyes and start seeking after the gifts. And so, look, you're reading a prayer right there of the New Testament. It says they prayed that God would stretch forth His hand and heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Thy Holy Child Jesus. And when they had what? Circled it. Prayed. Probably just coincidence. You know how those things happen. The place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Go down to verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Go to chapter 5, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Miracles took place. Look at verse 15. Look how intense it became. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the street and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter might pass over some of them. Now that's powerful. I mean, getting healed off of your shadow. Don't even have to lay hands on anymore. Just get under my shadow. You say, oh, how could we have that? Prayer. What I'm trying to show you is that scripturally, every time prayer is recorded with sincerity and with earnest, a miracle took place. You're not going to be able to pray and not have miracles take place. When you pray, you are initiating. You're broadcasting. I mean, it's just like saying to a radio station manager, well, I just believe when you turn on the transmitter, nothing's going to happen. He knows you're nuts. Because if the thing's turned on and it's hooked up properly, transmission is going to take place. And it's the same way with prayer. It'd be like, you know, the devil comes and say, now when you pray, nothing happens. That's what you think, devil. I mean, you know, bloop, bloop, bloop. You're just transmitting on him while he's sitting there lying to you. Praying. 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 All right, let's go to chapter 6. And let's look at verse 4. We began the entire seminar with this, do you remember? The apostles laid down the priority, but we will give ourselves continually, say it, to prayer, say it out loud, to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. What was the result? Look at verse 7. And the Word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Go to chapter 10. You see, the miracle church is a praying church. Acts 10. Verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Now, this guy's not a saved man. I want to point that out to you. God's about to show him how to get saved. But yet, he was a praying man. This guy was probably more committed than some Christians. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people. So, underline his two disciplines. He was a giver. He was a giver, and he prayed to God, how often? Continually, always. He saw in a vision, evidently, you know, probably just coincidence, the angel showed up because he was a praying man. Evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him, saying to him, Cornelius. And now, why do you think the angel came? I'll tell you exactly why. Look at the next verse. And when he looked upon him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And the angel said unto him, mark it. Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Did you know that God stores up your prayers and He stores up your giving? You see, when you go to the bank and you deposit money, you expect to get a what in return? A receipt or something. Don't you do that? Do you expect them to be keeping good records of your account? Are y'all out there? Hello? Do y'all do that here in Greenwood at your banks? Do you keep good accounts? You'd be upset if they didn't. Did you know that God keeps... I mean, when you give your tithe into the church or the building fund, do y'all have more needs for the building fund? Some of you here right now, I bet God's going to speak to you to sow a special seed into the building fund. I'm saying this by the Lord right now. I'm saying it by the Spirit. God's speaking to some individuals. You've got some money. You've had it stored up. You've been wondering about where to invest it. I'll tell you where to invest it. Invest it in the kingdom work. There's a building out there that needs to be completed. Invest it right there. You'll get far more returns, not only in the future, but in this life, by investing in God's bank account. Because He's going to keep a record of it. That's scriptural. That's not manipulation. That's scriptural. In fact, let me pause right here. You don't mind if we get on the sideline. Is that all right? Sometimes the sideline are better than the main line. Go with me over to Revelation. And I want to show you how God keeps your prayers. Revelation 5. Revelation 5. Now, this is really something here. Revelation 5, verse 8. It says, "And when he had taken the book," chapter 5, verse 8, "when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden," look at this, underline it, "vials," or little bottles, "cups, full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." I'm telling you, your prayer is really substance. Your prayers aren't just whistling in the wind. If you could see in the Spirit when you pray, you literally are putting some kind of a substance into God's hands. And it says in that verse that He puts them into vials or bottles. He bottles the prayers. So I believe, and I'm just going to use a little speculation here, I believe that everybody here has a bottle in heaven. And so here I am. Oh, I wish I had a good job. Oh, I wish, you know, my wife and I were doing all right. Oh, I wish this, I wish that, I wish that. I truly believe that God goes over there and He looks at the bottle that has Jason Peebles written on it. And, you know, Jesus says, "Can't we pour him out a miracle?" And the Father goes, "Nothing in his bottle. You pour nothing, you get what?" Hello. Is this making sense to y'all? This is good preaching now. It's the truth. What do you got in your bottle? That's what my whole point is. You put in your bottle, you're going to get something. That's just as dumb as going down to the bank and saying, "I'd like to withdraw $10,000. And the lady goes in the computer. "You don't have $10,000 in there." "But I want to withdraw it anyway." And I'll say, "Man, what's wrong with you?" That's what we do to God. "Oh, God, thank you for the miracle." You don't have any prayers in your bottle. Start praying and you'll get some miracles happening. All right, back to Acts 10 there. Acts 10, verse 4. He says, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa," verse 5. Chapter 10, verse 5. "Send men to Joppa and call one Simon." Now that's the word of knowledge right there. He didn't know who Simon Peter was. He got the name. In fact, the guy goes on and tells him exactly where they sleep in verse 6. "He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner." So there's two Simons. Simon the tanner and Simon Peter. And they're sleeping in a certain cottage by the seashore. Man, I want to walk in that kind of miraculous life. I want to walk in a realm where I hear God's voice so clearly, I'm being led supernaturally. And the way that's going to happen is for me to be a giver and to be a prayer. To be praying. And when you do it on the earth, you're going to have heavenly things initiated. Well, Peter's the same type of guy. Go to verse 9. "On the morrow," in other words, the next day, "as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to" what? Now, man, the guy goes to the temple. He goes on the housetop. This guy is praying everywhere. So if I come back and I drive through town and I see you on your housetop, I'm just going to have faith that you're praying. "Upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." Well, it's just probably coincidental, you know, that he was praying and then something miraculous happened. Go to verse 19. "While Peter thought on the vision," he had a vision for one thing, "then the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee." These are the guys coming from Cornelius' house. Well, talking about a divine connection here. "Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." So here we have two guys on the opposite end of the country praying, both of them initiating heavenly things, and a divine connection takes place. The Gentiles begin to get reached. I mean, it's a turning point in history, all back to a little thing called prayer. 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 Well, just mark this in your notes. We won't turn there because we've already discussed it. But in Acts 12, you remember that James was killed, and it says, no, it doesn't mention prayer, but Peter was released. So there's an example of the congregation praying without ceasing on earth and something miraculously happening in heaven. And then we already looked at the one tonight. Mark this in your notes again. Acts 16, verses 25 and 26, where Paul and Silas, they were in a very difficult situation. They initiated something on the earth, and things began to happen in the heavens. An earthquake took place. Now, I'd like to conclude tonight's message by reading you a story, again from this book, Prayer That Moves Mountains, by Gordon Lindsay. It says an all-time bestseller. He was the founder of Christ for the Nations. Have you ever heard of Christ for the Nations Institute? A wonderful Bible school in Dallas, Texas. And this is a documented story, page 90 from this book. Has anybody here ever heard of Charles G. Finney? Anybody ever heard of Finney? He was one of the greatest evangelists that the earth has ever been privileged to have. All right, let me tell you this story. A memorable example of the terrific conflict one sometimes faces in wrestling against these principalities and powers, that's what we've been talking about, occurred in Charles G. Finney's intercession for revival on board a ship at sea while he was returning home from Europe. So get the picture. The guy's coming back from Europe, and he's praying and interceding and wrestling in the Spirit. For some 12 or 14 years, Charles Finney had been engaged in a series of revivals that had influenced America as no other revivals in his history had. But overwork had undermined his health, and he had taken this trip to restore his strength. While he was resting, the news came to him of the anti-slavery agitation, and he became filled with anxiety as to whether this confusion would hinder revival. This is just prior to the Civil War. He tells about how the spirit of prayer was upon him, enabling him to prevail with God. That's just another way of saying he finally got to the point where he knew the release was there and the thing was going to come and manifest on the earth. Now, this is a quote out of his diary. I'm quoting from Charles G. Finney's own handwriting here. On my way home, on my homeward passage, my mind became exceedingly exercised on the question of revivals. I feared that they would decline throughout the country. My own health, it appeared to me, had nearly or quite broken down, and I knew of no other evangelist that would take to the field and aid pastors in the work of revival. Now, that's a terrible thought right there, that nobody was willing to do that. This view of the subject distressed me so much that one day I found myself unable to rest. My soul was in utter agony. I spent almost the entire day in prayer in my stateroom or walking the deck of the ship in intense agony in view of the state of things. So, man, he's really feeling some type of a battle going on. In fact, I felt crushed with the burden that was on my soul. There was no one on board to whom I could open my mind or say a word. It was the spirit of prayer that was upon me, that which I had often before experienced, but perhaps never before to this degree and for so long of a time. I besought the Lord to go on with His work and to provide Himself with such instrumentalities as were necessary. In other words, raise up people. After a day of unspeakable wrestling and agony in my soul, just at night, the subject cleared up in my mind. The Spirit led me to believe that all would come out right and that God had yet a work for me to do, that I might be at rest, that the Lord would go forward with His work. Let me pause right there. That's why I said you need to pray until you sense that release and that breakthrough and then switch over into thanksgiving. He got to that point at the end of that day. Now, Gordon Lindsay writes on, we ask, why was it necessary for Finney to wrestle in prayer for so long? Why could not the Lord give him the answer at once? The reason simply was that a battle had to be won in the heavenlies first. Satan opposed the great revival. It was the crucial hour. If the devil could discourage Finney before the spiritual battle had been won, then the revival would have been brought to a halt. But because he, like Daniel, would not be denied, but wrestled on until God sent reinforcements, the day was saved and the great revival went on. This great visitation under Finney's leadership reached a climax in 1857 and 1858, when an unprecedented revival prevailed throughout the northern states. Now, this gets interesting into history. You want to know why the Civil War was won by the North? And praise God it was. To defeat slavery? Finney says, our revival swept over the northern land with such power that for a time it was estimated that not less than 50,000 conversions occurred in a single week. Glory to God. Honey, anyway, you could have. That's revival. We get excited after a Billy Graham, you know, crusade of 1,000 have come forward the entire week. 50,000, this is before television or radio, 50,000 conversions in a single week, only in the northern states. Indeed, daily prayer meetings were established throughout the length and breadth of the northern states. If that revival had gone to the south, it is possible that the Civil War would have been averted. Apparently, there was no man in the south who could wrestle in prayer as Finney did. In this lack of a man who could intercede until the answer came, we are reminded of the words of the Lord in Ezekiel 22:30-31. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. I found none. Therefore, I have poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. In other words, God's saying, I didn't want to do that. I wanted to give them time. If somebody had been interceding, time could have been bought. But no man was found. So, you know, everybody gets excited about Lincoln. Maybe Sherman. Down here, they don't get too excited about Sherman. But, you know, we all have our historical reasons as to why the North won. I'll tell you why the North won. It's because one man in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean on a ship prayed an entire day and released the power of God to sweep through the northern states. Isn't that a powerful thought? How many of you want to be used of God like that? Boy, I do. I do. You may not be getting written up in history, but you'll get written up in God's history. The power that you have in prayer. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Have you learned something tonight? Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a hand clap for what He's teaching us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's sing something. Do you have your guitar over there? Amen.